From the LifeWord studios, this is Life Perspectives with Michael Goring.
Joining me today is modern hymn writer and one of the coolest guys in Christian music, Matt Papa. Matt, thanks for being on the program, my friend.
Thanks, man. I appreciate the title of coolest guy in Christian music.
Well, you are. You are one of the coolest guys in Christian music today.
Hey, I'll take it.
You know, you've had a significant voice in worship music. How did your personal faith journey lead you to pursue music as a ministry?
I have a red beard. That's probably how I have the coolest guy title. Would you agree?
You know, Matt, last year at the Getty Conference, I saw you. You were standing in the room, and I thought we could be brothers.
I love it. Okay, sorry. So your question was, how did I get started on the musical journey?
Yeah. How did your personal faith journey lead you to pursue music as a ministry?
Yeah, I always, music was always a sort of escape for me and kind of a refuge for me through life, I think. And often in many ways, I would say God and music would be, would coincide with one another in terms of just, the curiosity of sitting at a piano and that, and even just like composing little melodies and tinkering as a way of prayer in a way, that's always been a part of my life. And then I didn't know, that church music was a thing. When I was a teenager, I picked up the guitar and really just fell in love with that. And I guess around that same time, we were starting to go to church more frequently, and being a part of a youth ministry nearby at a church. There it was a very small church and very small youth ministry, but there was a real sense of community and family in that. And I think that's when I became a believer, sometime around that time. And then about 2 years after that, I started kind of helping out at the church and with the music. And I think it was just sort of the power or something of music combining with God and spirituality, combining with a group of people singing together, and that sort of myriad of things happening at the same time was just sort of an overwhelming kind of experience to me. And so that's how it kind of kicked off and how it got started. And then, went to college, studied music, and started writing songs and kind of getting curious about that, that sort of manifestation and demonstration of my faith there. But that's kind of how it kind of got kicked off.
Well, you're talking about writing songs, and a lot of your music highlights the majesty and holiness of God. What do you think this emphasis is? Why is it so important in the worship landscape today?
Gosh, that's a great question. Why is it important, specifically today? I think that, to me, the best thing about a Sunday morning gathering is the reorientation that hopefully happens, that when you meet again with God and meet again with the people of God, you're recalibrated and reoriented to the reality of God at the center of the universe. Mm-hmm. And because we're constantly, we wake up in the morning with ourselves at the center of the universe, and really that you have to get knocked out of the center. You have to get all those encounters with God in the Old Testament, the burning bush, the he says I am that I am, and the Isaiah 6 and these powerful experiences with God. It's a real confrontation. There's a gravity to it. There's a heaviness to it that knocks human beings out of the center of everything, and then after that invites us in as loved and accepted and forgiven. Mm-hmm. And that journey, that process, is to me is so critical and so vital. So to answer your question, I'm rambling, but I think trying to convey those ideas specifically, the majesty of God, the holiness of God, the power of God, in our time, they're things that I think tend to be a little more awkward for people. You know, I think it's easier to sing about the love and grace and mercy of God. Yeah, that was one of the things. I can keep rambling here for just one more second, but Jonathan Edwards, one of the cool things about what he said was, really only when we praise God for his holiness can we actually know that we are praising God for who he is in himself. So his point was, if you praise God for, say, his grace or mercy or forgiveness, then you can still have yourself in view in a way, because you benefit from that. And or if you have his power, you praise him for his power, you can still have yourself in view because he can reorder your life in some way that things go better. But he said when you praise God for his holiness, simply for the beauty of who he is and his beauty and majesty, that actually has no benefit to you. And I think we need to do that. We need to rehearse that and remember that it's not about us. And
yeah,
of course we praise God for all those other things too.
Sure.
But I think that's a forgotten thing. And so we do hope to highlight that in a lot of our music.
So, you're part of the Getty hymn writing team. And then of course you and Matt Boswell, co-write a lot of the new modern hymns. I think about songs that we sing at our church, Almost Home, His Mercy Is More.
Oh, cool.
Christ, Our Hope in Life and Death, all those rich lyrics. How do you approach songwriting? How do you ensure that your songs remain both biblically grounded and relatable to today's worshipers?
Yeah, that's an interesting question. Oh gosh, this is a big question. I mean, I think we approach songwriting as trying. You know, to me, a hymn is a song that the church sings for a long time. That's what a hymn is.
I didn't mean to cut you off. Is that how you distinguish between what a hymn, whether that's a traditional ancient hymn or a modern hymn? Is that how you distinguish that from modern worship, contemporary worship today?
Yeah, I just say the way I define it is a hymn is a song that the church sings for a long time.
Yeah.
And there's purposely vague a little bit, but there are reasons you can rattle off to say this is why those songs hang around. And I'm happy to do that, but I think to boil it down, it's the fact that the church sings them for a long time that, in a way, it validates the song. Now, obviously, the songs we're writing, the church hasn't sung for a long time, but that's what our hope is.
Yeah.
That's the direction that we're writing. So, and like I said, it means lyrics that have a rich poetic theological quality. It means melodies that have a beautiful, timeless, simple, singable sense about them. But all those things, you kind of rattle off all those things and it starts to get confusing. I just say that a hymn is a song. So we're trying to write in that direction. We're trying to write songs that connect multi-generationally, multi-ethnically. We're trying to write songs that connect with the church at large in a broad sense, songs that people can sing and want to sing, songs that aren't just singable. This, my friend Keith always points that out. The point is not just to have songs that are singable. Food is edible, but you want food that's obviously enjoyable to eat. And so a song has to be singable, but it has to be it has to sweep you away in a sense. There has to be a soulfulness and a charm and a winsomeness and a quality that wins you over. And that's one of the things that, you know, Tolkien always talked about, is that the imagination is sort of the back door for truth, you know? Mm-hmm. And I always love that, you know, like preaching has a way of just confronting you, but through the arts, your imagination is captured and the truth has a sort of a back door. And so anyway, we're trying to write these songs that are timeless, that are singable, that are beautiful for the church to sing. And I kind of see them as the church's songs. They don't belong to us. One of the things that's happened over the last 5 or 6 years is people, as the, you know, His Mercy Is More and other songs have kind of caught on, a lot of people end up coming to me and they say, hey, I love that song. And I knew that song, but I didn't know you wrote it. Like, I didn't know that was you. Like, so they know my song, but they don't know me. And at first I get a little offended by that, but I've come to really appreciate that, and just to see the privilege that it is to sort of be a part of something that's bigger than me, and these songs are bigger than me. And I love that. I think that's a really cool thing.
The as you were talking there, my mind was I'm trying to remember this, and I'm going to attribute it to Keith Getty.
Okay,
I'm pretty sure he said this.
we'll see if it's really wise and profound. I think we'll say that I said it. But
okay, that's fine. I was in a meeting. I was in a meeting, and I feel like he said, "We are what we sing."
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I think. Yeah.
Or did you say that?
I don't know. I don't know. I think I said that. I think that's pretty profound.
Yeah. But
no, I think I have heard him say that before.
But that, there's a lot of truth in that, right? I mean, and so as we look at the landscape of Christendom today, particularly in the West, in our context, what's one of the biggest challenges do you think we have as worshipers, especially trying to navigate trends in worship music versus timeless truths? What's one of the biggest challenges you think we have that we're facing?
Yeah, I think, you know, one interesting thing that has happened with the modern worship movement, I would say it's a very positive thing, but it can have a negative effect, is okay. That what my friend Matt Boswell, the way he words it is, you know, sometime around the 1970s, we blew the back off of the hymnal, as it were. You know, we basically said, you know, we can sing all these new songs, right? And mm-hmm. So the hymnal was the back of the hymnal was ripped off, and now we're just inundated with songs, just songs everywhere, and new songs. And that's of course good. Sing to the Lord a new song. That's a command. The thing that's interesting that may get lost is that in previous moments and times of history, I think there is a value in having a group of people, pastors, theologically trained people, thinking carefully and vetting the songs that we sing, which that's what a hymnal is. It's a curated collection of songs for the church to sing. And what a hymnal is saying is not this is what we sing. It's saying this is what we should sing. And as opposed to like CCLI is saying this is what we sing, mm-hmm. you know. And those are kind of two different things. And I'm not necessarily saying that one is better than the other. But I think we should be aware of the weakness, perhaps, of the path that we're in, path that we're on, which is, you know, a worship leader now can just choose any song he wants,
yeah,
on Sunday morning, which is a very weighty thing, and I think we do need to be cautious there, and we need to hit the brakes, and we need to you know, I know a lot of churches and guys in the modern worship movement who don't sing from hymnals, but say they meet regularly with their pastor and they say, this is what we're planning to sing this year. You know, let's, can we pray through it? Can we think about it? And so I think you have to have some measure of intentionality there, because just saying, all right, let's look at CCLI, which is, if, for those of you who don't know, CCLI is just the indicator or the chart that tells, that tells us what songs are being most sung in the church. So just for worship leader, just look at CCLI and say, this is what's being sung. This is what's popular. And so this is what I'm going to sing. Is maybe not a fully orbed way to make a decision.
Yes,
it's
I
not
agree.
Terrible. It's not terrible, because I think popularity oftentimes indicates, particularly over time, popularity over time can be an indicator of what actually is good and beautiful and valid art. But popularity in the short term, I'm more suspicious of, and I think we should be more suspicious of.
Yeah, I agree. That's wise words from Matt Papa on that. I agree though that that's important to pray over those things.
Yeah,
you've toured extensively, ministered in many settings. What's one of the most memorable moments of touring ministry?
That's a cool question. Let's see. You know, I think of some of the, I guess there's a couple things that pop in my head. One is like some of the cool venues I've been able to play the last 4 or 5 years, the Opry, the Ryman, the Bridgestone Arena, those are cool in a way, but it, probably in a more sort of shallow way, I suppose. But the real cool stuff, I don't know, it's just hearing stories after the concert, after whatever I'm doing, of your song. You know, I was struggling here. I was walking through this. And I think because I tend to have a melancholy disposition. And so my writing often is in that way. And I think it connects with people, and some of those songs of lament and songs that particularly talk about hope and waiting and longing, and so I think it's the stories that people share that they've used Almost Home or Christ Our Hope in Life and Death or Lord from Sorrow's Deep I Call in these very fragile moments of life. Those are in particular the things that kind of keep me going.
Well, I'll tell you on a personal note, Christ Our Hope in Life and Death is one of those songs that I go back to time and time again, and it does bring, you know, it's almost like a catechism, but it reminds me of the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, and I'm certainly grateful for your part in the kingdom and writing these great hymns.
Thanks, man.
Hymns that are going to stand the test of time for certain. In your own life, Matt, what are some spiritual disciplines or practices that help you stay grounded in your faith amidst a busy ministry schedule?
Yeah, I think just staying in the Word and prayer as much as possible. Family time is, you know, has a way of grounding you more than anything. I have 5 kids. I'm married. I have 5 kids. And local church. So I'm a artist in residence at a local church. So each year, about 40 Sundays every year, I'm committed to. You know, I do touring and all that as well, but 40 Sundays a year, I'm here at our church, and that's a grounding thing. And I love, and I really And not just for this reason, of course, you can list off the myriad of reasons of why the local church is important, but specifically related to this conversation and songwriting and all that stuff. So often that with the songwriting industry now, I guess you say, you kind of hear things that they sound like they were made in a lab, meaning like just a writer room in Nashville and these guys just kind of churned it out. And not to say that that's all bad, but to understand how a song works, you have to get it in the wild. You know, you have to like actually with real people in a room, you know, I mean, that's really the mirror and how you kind of know what a song is. And in this art form in particular of writing hymns, the essence of the thing is not how it sounds on a digital platform. It's not how it sounds in your bedroom or on your guitar, just you. The art form is, does this cause a group of people together to sing in unison and in harmony in a way that lifts our souls to God and in a way that collectively we can unify around and all sing together? And that's the end goal. And so, you know, I'm always trying out new songs and it's a lot of fun, and I love that just real, the rawness of it, the realness of it, and hearing actually if it works. And sometimes things you think that are going to work great don't. And sometimes the things you think, like one thing I think is interesting about this, I'm rambling a bit, but one thing I think is very interesting is you can write a song in a writing room and sometimes it kind of sounds maybe overly simple, or it sounds like it, something to that effect. But then once you get it in the room and you get people singing it, it kind of becomes a different thing. It kind of, so that's the really interesting thing about this craft. And, those are some of the things I think that ground me.
Yeah. What's been one of the most rewarding projects that you've worked on or created?
I would say I don't know if I can pin it down to one specific project. I think as a whole, this season, I think of the last 6, 7, 8 years of really leaning into doing the hymns thing.
Yeah.
I just think that has just been very, very rewarding. I kind of see my career in two sort of different chapters. The first, I was kind of doing some things and making some music, but I think in a way, and it's not this black and white, but I think in a way it was a little more for me in a sense. It was a little more, you know, and I think a lot of people at the beginning of their careers, that's kind of what it is. Mm-hmm. And then you walk through and then, the hymns thing kind of became something, and I didn't quite expect it to. I didn't know that I would end up doing this really.
On your 5-year plan, hymn writer was
it probably wasn't there, but I have always been intrigued by it, but I didn't necessarily see this was gonna, I didn't read this in the tea leaves, but to see the amount of people that have benefited from it and have been encouraged by it. And again, I go back to the people not knowing, I didn't know you wrote that song. That's cool. You know, and they sort of, I like what Tim Keller said. He said, I think it was in Every Good Endeavor, he's distinguishing between a vocation and a calling or something. I think those were his two terms. A vocation, he said, is when you do something for yourself, like when you call yourself to do something and you do it for yourself rather than others. He said a calling is when someone else calls you to do something and you do it for them rather than for yourself.
Yeah.
And I do kind of, it kind of feels that way. It kind of feels like this is a calling in a sense that I very much feel, now I enjoy the craft and the process, but as I'm doing it and as I'm releasing these songs, it's not a stroke to my ego. It's fine and well and good, but I really do see these as the church's songs and see myself just as a small part of it.
Yeah. As we're wrapping up, and I appreciate your time. I know you've got a busy schedule. What is your greatest hope for how your music and ministry will impact future generations of worshipers?
Yeah, I did this concert three nights ago in Tallahassee, and there's a little mini interview in the middle of it, and I was sharing with the people about these songs and kind of what I hope for it. And I shared this metaphor. I really like this metaphor by Francis Schaeffer. He said that the kingdom of God is like a temple, and he I think he extrapolated this over, you can kind of use this over the church realm or the culture, broader culture realm as well. But he said the kingdom of God is like a temple, and it's the role and job of every person in every generation to, you know, you go up to the temple and you pull off a stone and you polish it off, or you shape it, or you craft it, or you do something unique, or you add a stone, or you add a section and you place it back, and then you die and move on. And all of us in and through what we're doing, in and through what we're creating, and in and through how we make, how we work, how we help and serve, we're all building this temple. And so I love that, you know, as a part of this temple, you know, you have holy, 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 you have come thou fount, you have, you know, hark the herald angels sing, you have, oh, sacred head now wounded, you have, all these different beautiful works. And I think different people have different callings, but you go up to the temple and you take a stone and you shape it, or you make a new stone, you add, or whatever your calling may be. But on the whole, I hope I've got a few stones in that thing, and I hope it's an amazing, amazing, and I know it will be a beautiful offering to God in the end.
Yeah. Matt Papa, thank you, my friend, for this great discussion today about hymn writing and your perspectives on life and worship. To learn more about Matt Papa, his music, his tour schedule, visit mattpapa.com. Yep. I'm Michael Goring, and this has been Life Perspectives. Thanks for watching.
Thanks, guys.